What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
The light bulbs are going off in my head.
This is like deep.
I just haven't thought of it that way.
It's mind-blowing to me. I don't know if I've ever had anybody put it that plainly to me before.
All this time I've been going to church, this never resonated with me.
This is Transform. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we're going to be working through your questions. So many of you, and I do mean many, will write in with counseling questions, episode questions, and I'm going to take two episodes to work through at least four, and there will be some subcategories within those four questions. So today, we're going to work through your questions on cursing or cussing, whatever you call it, and then also the use of alcohol and marijuana in our second segment. So I received a letter from a listener. They asked this. They said they've never been one to use profanity before or after becoming a Christian, but in recent months, they have progressively used more cussing in their thoughts and when no one is around out loud. Their preferred word is the F word. Ah, I inserted the scream, by the way. They also justify it by pointing out that it is suitable to say this word about oneself because they are very bad, deliberate, terrible, arrogant, a sinner. So their thinking is, why shouldn't I say this about myself if I am already the truest bad thing? Okay, this is a great question. In fact, I get questions about cursing quite regularly, and that's primarily in class. You're like, when someone stops you, Dr. Gifford, and asks, you know, okay, all right, let me caveat that. Yes, in class, we'll talk about the role of your words. So when we talk about cursing, most people that will jump to the Christian liberty argument of culturally bound issues and words are culturally bound, let me just set up a couple of other things before we talk about something being culturally bound. What is the purpose of your communication, number one? And we could say in an overarching way that your communication is for the glory of God. You were given a tongue for the glory of God. You were given a mind that processes cognition for the glory of God. So what's the purpose of speech? Number one, it is to glorify God. And then we get into the practical benefits, the purpose with human relationships and how we encourage others. So the Bible does talk a lot about the role of your words. Two significant verses that I think you have to keep in mind, and this listener is bringing up a very good question, even when we're talking to ourselves, Ephesians 4:29 would be applicable. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So you're not sanctioned in a personal sphere to use corrupting communication, but only whenever you're with someone else are you going to use uncorrupting or edifying speech. That's not something that the text is sanctioning. What you're seeing is that your words at all times are to be edifying, building up, fit the occasion. So that addresses a lot of private and personal conversations. Think of your best of friends. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's you're a girl and you have a girl who is a friend, or you're a guy and you have a guy who is a friend. Maybe it's in that context, that most intimate private conversation. What you're saying there is Ephesians 4:29 worthy. It is applicable for an Ephesians 4:29 passage. Let your words be building up. Okay, another dynamic Paul brings up to the Colossians is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn over there. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This idea of your speech being gracious is similar to that of it being edifying in Ephesians 4. With graciousness, you are communicating favor, unmerited favor. Your gracious heart is overflowing with gracious words. And then your words are also a preservative, seasoned with salt. F.F. Bruce says that this isn't only that your words are a preservative, but that your words also are flavorful, that salt is used in a flavoring way. So your goal is to not simply have words that preserve, but also are flavorful or tasteful. This is the idea of conversational skill and learning how to use words that are appropriate, keep conversations on track, so forth. So far I've said your speech is to always build up, even in private personal conversation, even by yourself. Ephesians 4:29 is applicable. Next, Colossians 4:6, that your speech is to be seasoned with grace. And that means both a level of preservation and also flavor. And here is another concept that I would apply to your words. Philippians 1:27, letting your manner of life be worthy of Christ, that you're walking in a way that is worthy of Christ. So your speech is a representation of Christ. In fact, Paul calls himself an ambassador. An ambassador. He is representing Christ. You and I are representing Christ. So as an ambassador, what is Paul getting at? The way you and I speak and conduct ourselves and dress and comb our hair, the way we do all of that is representing Christ or misrepresenting Christ. So when you're thinking about curse words, are you using words that represent Christ well? In the culture that we live in North America, most of you as listeners are listening from North America. In our culture, will people hear you use that curse word and say, "Woo, Daisy, they love Jesus." Oh, yeah, lots of love for Christ. Sold out. Jesus must be good, wise, kind. Or do they hear that curse word and think, "Wait a minute, I thought they said they were a Christian." You see, and I think if most of us are being candid, in our modern culture, when an unbeliever or an immature believer hears you curse, their thoughts are not immediately to jump to how beautiful Christ is and how well you're representing him. Most people are associating that with not representing Christ well, or who is this Christ that you supposedly are representing? So yes, in the end, are the phonetics of a curse word sinful? Well, no, I'm not going to plant a stake on that one. Are the phonetics of a curse word sinful? I'm not going to say that they're always sinful, but I will say that it's unwise. For you as a Christian to use curse words, it is unwise. So you're going to say, now, which ones is this one? Is that one? What about this in England and this in the U.S. or this in Australia and this in the U.S.? And it's my answer would be err on the side of representing Christ well instead of pushing the limits with words that may or may not do that. Is that fair to say? So what about in your private life, like this listener is asking, why shouldn't I say this about myself? I'm already the truest bad thing. Well, even though talking to yourself about yourself, you should put off these types of words because who you are privately is who you truly are before the Lord. Don't think that as you begin to say these things about yourself, corrupting communication about yourself, that somehow it is legitimized because it's still corrupting communication. Now, I am not going to make this weird and say you need to edify yourself, but I am going to say the way you communicate in private is who you really are. Does that make sense to you? The way you communicate in private is who you are. Whatever voice goes on in your head while you're in the shower, talking and thinking, whenever you're doing that, that's who you really are. So if you think that that's going to stay isolated to yourself, about yourself in private, you are wrong. Scripture teaches that you speak out of an overflow of your heart, Matthew 12. So in this way, if you're saying these things in private, maybe even in your own mind and not verbalizing them, it's just a matter of time before they culminate into public communication. So my recommendation is to not even use these words privately. Instead, use words that are accurate to the scripture. Describe yourself as you are before the Lord with terminology that is upright, with terminology that the Bible uses. So if you want to call yourself a slanderer, because that's what the Bible calls you, hey, go for it. If you want to call yourself a scoffer, a gossip, if you want to call yourself a drunkard, sexually immoral, those are all terms that the Bible would use to describe yourself. So instead of using colorful modern curse words to describe yourself, use biblical terminology to describe yourself. The reality is that's going to be more accurate anyways, right? We want the Bible to not only inform our thinking and how we view the world, but even our speech. And when you use biblical speech, you will have biblical solutions. So I would say put off unwholesome use of modern day curse words, put those off, and then put on biblical terminology to describe yourself. So yeah, you may be a sinner, or technically you were a sinner, and then you were saved by Christ, and now you are a saint with the imputed righteousness of Christ. And you may struggle with slandering or gossip or being a drunkard. So use those biblical terms to categorize yourself, not unwholesome terms. I find it somewhat overly technical and particular when we get into the debate of which curse word? Is this a curse word? What if I interpret that wrong? I grew up in the 90s, which is basically the height of where Christian parents are overly restrictive on their kids. And my mom said that there were certain Christian curse words. I know my mom's listening. Mom, I love you. Curse words. I'm not going to say them, but there was not all, this was not only curse words, but this was like a new subcategory of Christian curse words. So when you're thinking about what words qualify and what words don't, just follow a simple principle of what would you teach a three-year-old to say or not say? Are you going to teach a three-year-old the F word, in all honesty? And when you're thinking this through, you're thinking more along the lines of what is wholesome speech, not how far can I get to the line or how close can I get to the line without actually saying a curse word? So what are you teaching young children to say? Let's err on the side of using those culturally accepted terms instead of saying, you know what? It's not wrong for me to say this word. Beep, 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 beep. Hopefully it doesn't make that noise when you say it either. But you're not pushing the line. You're saying, I want to actually err on the side of honoring Christ. And so that's the posture. That's how I would encourage you to think about cursing, even whenever you're talking about yourself in private. So we got to take a break. When we come back, we're going to address questions about the use of alcohol and marijuana. We'll be right back.
All right, and we're going to take a quick break, but hang tight. We'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment as he continues taking your questions. But before we jump back in, I want to tell you about a resource that we have available in the Transform store. It's called Passions of the Heart by John Street. Now, this book gets real about idols and heart issues that can trip up Christians when it comes to sexual sin. But look, here's the good news. Dr. Street shows you just how you can spot these passions and fight them, even if you've already messed up. Remember, Jesus doesn't just forgive, he restores and gives you the strength to say no to fleshly desires. So if you or someone you know is battling sexual sin or sexual temptation, you need to pick up Passions of the Heart, and you can do so right now at transformed.org. Now, speaking of our website and our resources, I want to ask you to think about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Your support is exactly what keeps Transformed going, and not to mention all of our other resources like Wretched Radio and TV and Road Trip to Truth, Breaking Bread, Wretched Worldview, you name it. We're creating solid, grace-filled content that points people to Christ, but we can't do it alone. We need you in order to do it. So if you're already giving to your local church and you're not drowning in debt, we would love it if you would pray about partnering with us, because that's exactly how we are able to produce the content we're able to produce. And you can find out more information right now at transformed.org. And one last thing before we get back to Dr. Gifford, I want to tell you about another resource that we have. It's called Scripture and Counseling by Bob Kelman and Jeffrey Forey. If you're looking to get into biblical counseling, or maybe you just want to be able to know how to apply God's word to real life situations, then look, this book is gold. It is complete gold. It will help you understand why Scripture is enough, and it will help you understand how to use it when you're counseling folks. So whether you're a pastor, whether you're a counselor, or whether you just want to help some people in your local church out, this book is going to equip you. You can find it right now, Scripture and Counseling by Bob Kelman and Jeffrey Forey at transformed.org. All right, well, that's going to do it. Let's dive back into Dr. Gifford as he continues tackling your questions this week. Trust me, you don't want to miss it. Stick around. There's more Transformed Now with Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
God is a good physician. He never prescribes the wrong medicine. He only gives us what we need to become spiritually healthy.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. I have been addressing your questions, and I actually have some work to do to get caught up. So I have questions that have gone back for about a month and a half, almost 2 months. So I'm going to do my best to continue to answer those. In our last segment, we were talking about a Christian cursing in private, or even cursing about themselves. Is that ever okay? Now, I want to address another question that was posed, and this one is helpful. At some point in your Christian life, you will have to think this through. And it makes sense to me, too, to even listen to the conscience episodes that came out, and then to begin to ask questions about alcohol. So here is the question about alcohol, and I'm going to save a little bit of time at the end of this segment to also address a similar question regarding marijuana. So here is the question from a listener. If I understand things correctly, the Bible calls excessive drinking that leads to drunkenness a sin, but not the consumption of alcohol. If someone brings this point up, how should it be handled concerning honoring God? This is a very touchy topic. It's touchy because sometimes people are not making an exegetical argument, but an emotional one. And I want to be respectful of that. If you're listening to this and you know someone that absolutely hates alcohol, it is most likely because they saw it used wrongly. They were in an abusive home, somebody was drinking and driving, and so they detest alcohol. And I would say more power to them. I understand why they would hate it so much, and I want to be respectful of that. And yet, that's not necessarily an exegetical argument. So when we begin to get into the text of Scripture, what does the Scripture actually say? And then what is the better part of wisdom when it comes to the use of alcohol? So you've raised a great question here. The Bible does condemn excessive drinking, or that is what would be drunkenness or being a drunkard. Proverbs, like Proverbs 20, verse 1, will speak to this. So if you have a Bible, let's go over to Proverbs 20, and then I'll just mention a couple of New Testament passages for you. In the Proverbs, you're going to see that lingering over wine or lingering over strong drink is part of the problem. So Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You're going to see that it's not necessarily that if you've come into contact with alcohol, you've sinned, but whenever it has captivated you, you're inebriated by it, intoxicated, you are not wise in engaging. So now you have lingering over wine, you have like staring at the bubbles of the wine the Proverbs talk about. And then when you get to the New Testament, you have drunkenness. And drunkenness is communicated as being sinful and even a pattern of life. So it's the same use of what we would call alcoholic or alcoholism in our day. That's what drunkenness is in the Scripture. It's drinking to the point of inebriation. So we do know that according to 1 Corinthians 6:6, that to be a drunkard or engage in drunkenness is not representative of being in the kingdom of God, or that you're not to walk in drunkenness, according to Romans 13:13, or that your desires of the flesh did correspond to drunkenness. So all of that suggests that inebriation, intoxication by wine, strong drink, beer, whatever it is that you would call alcohol in our day, any of that is unwise and foolish. I mean, that's the clear line. Exegetically, that one's pretty hard to dispute. But does that technically mean that no alcohol is permitted? Well, this is where Timothy's case is raised. Do you remember that Timothy is going to be Paul's spiritual son? He receives a letter, and it's almost like Paul is just offering anecdotal advice to him. One of the things that he says in 1 Timothy is, Timothy, take a little bit of wine or drink a little bit of wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Most likely this had to do with the potability of water in these days, that there is a certain hazard in drinking the water. You and I know if we go to Mexico, don't drink the water, man. No way. Whenever I'm traveling, it's like, nope, I got my bottled water. Thank you. So this is most likely what Paul is getting at. Like, don't drink the water because it could further hurt whatever's going on in your stomach. Drink a little bit of wine because the fermentation process has actually purified it from germs, bacteria. So this isn't, hey, Timothy, get crazy, man. Wine coolers for days. Rather, he's saying, hey, I understand that you're having stomach issues, so drink a little bit of wine for that. So we do know, at least in one place, that it's permissible. And this is in the context of maybe a medical use or some type of physiological benefit. So we know that alcohol is not condemned altogether. There are obvious health issues that can come with this. Obesity, liver damage, blood sugar issues. I mean, there's obviously damage that can come. But when drinking in moderation, those things are not going to be a significant factor. So in the end, this is how I would encourage you to frame the issue. When we say Christian liberty, we mean that your conscience has to decide on this issue. That no one can come in and say, hey, Dr. Gifford, all alcohol in any context is a sin. My immediate thought is, well, what about vanilla extract in my cookies? What about NyQuil when I get my sore baby throat? Is that wrong? So no one can step in and say all alcohol is wrong all the time. I think you are erring toward the side of legalism if you say alcohol is a sin in and of itself, period. But you can absolutely say inebriation is a sin, or you can absolutely say inebriation, intoxication is foolish. It's representative of not being in the kingdom of heaven. Drunkenness is a problem. So even though this is a Christian liberty issue, one of the things you're considering is 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, which demonstrates that you're willing to limit your Christian liberties for a day, for a season, for a meal, for the sake of a new believer and representing Christ well. This is the stumbling block argument. So if you are in a context where someone really hates alcohol because their dad was a drunk, and so now when they see alcohol, it reminds them of all the abuses that they witnessed growing up, then you're going to say at that meal, totally, I respect that. I am not going to engage in drinking alcohol. I want to be respectful to your conscience in that way. But that does not mean that I have the same conviction. I just want to respect your conscience for this meal or while I'm at your home, or you fill in the blank with what that looks like. So if you do drink, here's my 2 cents, that you need to find your inner rule of 1 or 2 drinks and you don't break that rule. Never, ever, ever, ever break the rule. What, did Dr. Gifford just add another letter of the law? No, I'm trying to give you a principle to follow. If inebriation is a sin, then why are you trying to push the limit with 2 drinks to 3 drinks to 4 drinks? And I'm not going to get into blood alcohol content and at what point is that inebriation. But if you don't believe that it's a sin to drink alcohol and you have the Christian liberty to do that, you do need to identify a principle that you're going to follow, no matter the context of how much alcohol you are willing to drink. And it's got to be like 1 or 2 drinks. So that leads to the final question then, and this did come from the same listener. Of course, marijuana is slowly becoming legalized through states. Just like alcohol, I think the best way to honor God is to stay away from it. People say they use it for medical reasons, or they use a little to calm their nerves. Is this okay in God's eyes? And these substances I would pair together as well. That's why I've sandwiched them here in the same segment. But I would put this in the Ephesians 5:18 category. So if you have a Bible, go over to Ephesians 5:18. So what's different about marijuana from alcohol is you drink a glass of wine and you're not necessarily in a mind or mood altering state. There's exceptions, obviously, if you haven't eaten or you're on antidepressants, but by and large, you drink a glass of wine and it doesn't start to alter your mood and affect your mind. But marijuana is a mood-altering drug. It is taken for the purpose of affecting the way your mind is expressing itself. Remember, your body doesn't determine what your mind does. Your brain doesn't determine your mind, but it does affect the expression. So why say Ephesians 5:18? Because it says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, in the context of the Christian one anothering and Christian conduct and life, don't be controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit. By way of application, I think you could say that about not only marijuana, but any mood or mind altering or mind influencing drug. If you are taking that for the sake of altering your mood and mind, like calming your nerves, I think you should find another alternative. If you are taking it for this mood altering effect, you should find another alternative. So it's clear enough to say, look, if you don't have a prescription for this drug to begin with, you shouldn't be taking it. Let's just make that easy. If you're going to a dispensary in Oklahoma to get your goods, turn around, find another way to deal with your stress and anxiety and to slow your mind and to go to sleep. Those are not the most honoring to God. But if you have a ophthalmologist, or if you have a medical doctor that is saying it would be helpful for your glaucoma, so they prescribe marijuana for you for the sake of your glaucoma, I would be more open to the utilization of marijuana from a medical doctor, an actual medical doctor, who is prescribing it for overt medical reasons, not stress, anxiety, PTSD, sleeping better, insomnia, and so forth. Why does that matter? Because you don't want to be controlled by anything except for the Holy Spirit. We want Him to control us, not substances. So although this is a Christian liberty issue, I think some of the principles for marijuana are a little bit more slippery than that of alcohol. So keep these lines clear. We're not wanting to be controlled. Marijuana is almost always about being controlled by that substance. We want to be controlled by the Spirit, and we want to deal with the root of the issue in anxiety and stress and insomnia and PTSD, not go to a mood-altering drug to help us with those. So we got to be done for today. If you have further questions or clarifying questions, please write into greg@transform.org, and I will either email you back or answer those here on the show. But let me pray, and then we'll be done. Lord, I do thank you for the listeners and their engagement. I pray that this would be a place where they could go and find truly biblical answers. Help me to say things that are directly from the Scripture, not my own opinion or perspective. And Lord, may all of us be committed to the authority of your word in our life as we make these types of decisions. So give us grace to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Gospel Partners Media. Our website, of course, is transformed.org, and it is your central hub for finding in-depth information on all things Transformed. If you've enjoyed Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly Gospel Partner? And until next time, go serve your King.